Good evening. It's good to see everybody out. We're leaning this way again, but that's okay. It's good to see all of you who are out. We are going to be continuing from this morning a series of lessons, and again, it's no big deal if you weren't here this morning or you didn't have time to watch the video from this morning. Each lesson should be a lesson in and of itself, and you don't really need, sometimes when we watch a movie, right? I've been invited to see the sequel before I've seen the first one, and, you know, I said, well, do I need to know what's going on to see the second one? I haven't seen the first one yet, and sometimes they'll say, you know, maybe you want to go back and watch the first one, and sometimes it's, oh, no, you'll be fine. Don't worry, you'll be fine tonight, not having heard the lesson for this morning, but I do want to just preface with, if you were here when Mark was preaching and preached the circles lesson about evangelism, personal evangelism, I've been over the past week piggybacking on that lesson from him, and I know that he has said that he's got a few more lessons that will kind of go along with it too when he gets another opportunity to speak. But I wanted to take the momentum that he started and just kind of run with it a little bit. And so we're looking at the idea of being witnesses. We looked at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 this morning that talked about when Jesus died and was getting ready to resurrect into heaven or ascend into heaven. He told his disciples that they would be witnesses for him throughout the whole world. And I want us to realize that being a witness can mean different things for different people. And so I just want to begin with Stephen tonight, and we'll look over the next several weeks at many different Bible characters that were witnesses for Christ and how they witnessed. It wasn't always a witness of you know, somebody verbally teaching or preaching to an audience. There were many ways that people witnessed for Christ in their lives. And so I just wanted to go over a couple of those things in the hopes that we might see someone and attach ourselves to them and say, hey, I guess I'm Stephen. I know what that's like, and I'm more like him, or you know, maybe one of the other ones that we'll look at that you'll say, okay, well, that one's me. That's kind of how I envision myself witnessing. And understand that there is a way for us to teach and preach God's Word throughout this world. The early church was having several issues, as most often we do. It was no different at the beginning. And when we think about what was happening, most of it was coming internally. If you look at Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge over this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And so we find here that there's this internal issue that begins, and you'll notice that it starts with, and now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, right? That's the goal that we want. We want to increase in number, but what happens when you increase in number? Well, you get all these different ideas, all these different opinions coming in, and all of a sudden we start having more and more problems, right? Well, this is a way that the apostles addressed some of those problems. So we don't need to have this problem. We don't want to have this problem. This is a problem that we need to address, something that we need to take care of, and they most certainly did that. And so they called everyone together and said, listen, we as apostles, we can't stop teaching, right? That's not what we can't say, okay, you know what? Let's take a break from teaching so that we can make sure that these Hellenistic Jews or these Greek-speaking Jews are able to be served in the daily serving of food. We can't do that. And so what does he say? He will say, well, choose out, select from among you 7 men to take care of this issue. Now, as we looked when we were studying about deacons, we noted that these men are not called deacons, but certainly this is the pattern of what, you know, deacons were going to be at some point in the future. And so he says, look out from among, select from among you these men who will be able to do this work. Why do I say all of that? Because I believe that this gives us one of the best descriptions that we can have of Stephen, the man that we're about to talk about tonight. We know from this verse, even though it doesn't say that this is, you know, this is a description of Stephen, we understand that through his selection as being one of these 7 men, that he fits into this category. He had a good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of wisdom. And then verse 8 confirms this. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And so I want us to look tonight at why did Stephen make a good witness for Jesus? Why is he a part of this series? Why does he make a good example for us to follow after? The first thing that I want us to notice is that he makes a good witness because his full confidence was in the Word of God. Notice what happens when Stephen began to be persecuted for preaching the gospel. What did he do when he was persecuted for preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, he began preaching and teaching again the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that odd to anyone else? The very thing that you get in trouble for when you're, you know, called into question about, you know, hey, we don't want you to do that anymore. We're going to try to put a stop to what it is that you're doing. How do you defend yourself? And he defends himself by continuing to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have this scenario where we've got a false testimony because if you remember from the reading that Michael gave us, that they called men and encouraged them to be false accusers of Stephen. So there's a false testimony about Stephen, and then there's Stephen's true testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen relied on the Word of God to, and I put in quotes, defend himself. And I will say, and Kristen's not here, but as a trial lawyer, she would probably say, that's not a very good defense, Stephen. If you're trying to get out of trouble, doing the very thing that you got in trouble for, continuing to do that is probably not a good idea. We teach our kids that because they do it all the time. The very thing that you get in trouble for, and yet you continue to do it. Why? I think maybe we understand it a little bit when we're talking about kids. They get distracted and, you know, sometimes they lose track of what's going on. I asked Peyton the other day, I was reading stories to the boys. I said, go get me a couple of stories to read to the boys. And she came back with 2 diapers and wipes. I don't know why. She can't pay attention very much. Sometimes kids do that. They get distracted. Well, Stephen is not distracted, but he's doing the very thing that got him in trouble in the first place. Notice where he begins in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. He said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And so he begins talking about the glory of God. And as he's wrapping up in verses 52 and 53, says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, speaking of Jesus, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. And so he begins with the glory of God. He ends talking about Jesus, the righteous one. And so he's telling Jesus' story. He's not defending himself. If you were here this morning or listened to this morning's lesson, that's one of the things that we talked about. That when we're witnessing, it's not about us. It's not about my story. You would think to get himself out of trouble that Stephen would go out of his way to defend himself. Stephen says nothing about himself. He talks about God and he talks about God's Son. And if you look in between these verses, verse 2 and verse 52, it's just littered with scriptures, littered with quotes from the Old Testament. Now, it's one thing for me to quote scripture from here when I've got a pretty accepting audience of listening to God's Word, listening to scripture. That's one thing. And we know that he did that again in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. It's confirmed, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from knowing God. It comes from understanding God's Word and following God's Word. And so we know that he was very able and willing to quote scripture amongst his brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm telling you, it's quite another thing to begin quote it to people who hate it. Now, not necessarily that the Jews hated Scripture, but they certainly hated the way that Stephen was using it in this moment, because he was using it against them. Don't you hate that? When somebody can use your own words or your own practices against you, and they're right. That's what Stephen's doing. He's staking his life on the gospel. But I want you to also notice something. Knowing very well that Stephen is about to die, he's about to give his life for the cause of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, it says, "So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." If we are preaching and teaching the message that God has given us, and we are not altering it, we are not changing it, understand that it won't return back to Him void. It will work for what it is intended to do. Now, does that mean that everybody's going to accept the gospel? No. But it will work for those who have opened their heart. And it will be for the people who are preaching and teaching, and it for Stephen in this situation. It's not going to return to Stephen void, null and void. It's going to be beneficial for Stephen to preach and teach the gospel. Yes, he's going to be stoned for it, but it's also going to be to his benefit. We see that Stephen makes a good witness, because he was fully committed to his Savior. Notice again verses 54 through 56 of Acts chapter 7. Now when they heard this, speaking of Stephen's address that we just talked about, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Jews did not react very well to Stephen's message. It says they gnashed at him with their teeth. Anybody ever do that to you? If not, you should have grown up with my mother. Because my mom, when you knew she was really mad, it was like her teeth were glued together. And she couldn't even open her mouth. Like her teeth would stay together. She was so mad. Her jaws were just clenching her teeth down. And she would, you know, look at you in such a way. And that's what they were. They were so mad at him. They were gnashing their teeth at him, like they were going to bite him or something. They were so angry with him. I'm sure we probably all had parents at one moment in time or another that were that mad at us. Well, this goes beyond that because your parents love you. These people did not love Stephen. They were not looking out for what's best for him. Usually my mom got that upset with me when I did something where I put myself in danger, or I put myself in a position where I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. And she was trying to keep me from getting in trouble. That's not where Stephen is right now. These people are upset with him and they obviously want to kill him. But it did not stop him. He was fully committed to the message, life or death. Notice again, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus, the man for which he's standing here right now, getting ready to be stoned, standing at the right hand of God, you would think we could exclude verse 56 because Stephen didn't say anything. All right, I see this. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God, but I'm not going to tell these people about it. No, that's not what Stephen does. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And it puts him over the top. But even though Stephen is being persecuted, he is fully committed to preaching and teaching the message of the saved. He was given a gift here. And again, as I've said before, and it just gives me chills to think about this scene where Stephen is getting ready to be stoned to death, and he looks up, and this window into heaven is opened, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of standing at the right hand of the throne of God, looking down on Stephen. Now, Stephen is about to go through something. He's about to be what we would call the first Christian martyr that we know about. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to go through this, but I'm right here with you. And I'm right here waiting on you." What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful scene that is. That he's allowed to see this view, this window into heaven. And he says it. He tells them about it. These very people that are stoning him, getting ready to stone him because of Jesus. And he tells them what he sees. That's the kind of witness that we need to have. Somebody who is fully committed to Jesus, to telling that story. Now, again, not that we are going to have windows into heaven opened up for us or anything like that. But we need to be telling people how Jesus is working in our own life. And not withhold it just because somebody is not going to want to hear it. I wonder how often we shrink back from that message because we know how somebody else is going to react. Understand, we know what's going to happen. In John chapter 15, Jesus warns us what's going to happen. He warns his disciples. It carries through to us. "If the world hates you," starting in verse 18, "you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." They don't know God. They don't understand God. And so they don't recognize Jesus as being from God. He says, if the world hates you, don't worry, it's not about you. Do you remember how we started this morning? It's not really about your story. It's about Jesus' story. It's part of the reason why. If we feel like we're being persecuted for our beliefs, for our faith, we're not. They're not really persecuting you. It's not you that they hate. They hate him. They hate what he stands for. They hate what it means. And I believe wholeheartedly that's why we have atheists. It's not that they don't believe. It's that they hate what it means if God is real. If God is real, I know what that means for me. I know what that means that I have to do. And so I have to speak out against it. I have to fight against their being God. They don't hate you. They hate Him. That's going to come out on us. It's going to look like they hate us. They're going to talk poorly about us. They're going to say that they hate us. But really, it's Him. Don't take it personally. They don't hate you. They hate Him. But that doesn't relinquish us from teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we oftentimes quote this. We talk about, be faithful until death, and you'll receive a crown of life. We talk about that all the time, but we quote that part of the scripture, but we sometimes forget what he says before that. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. The devil is going to cast some of you into prison. You will be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Then he says, be faithful until death. Look at all of these words. Fear, suffer, devil, prison, tested, tribulation. That all comes before be faithful until death. You're going to go through all of these things. Be faithful until death. If you look at the word until in this particular verse, the Greek is ach, if I can get enough phlegm in there, achri. And it literally means as far as. Be faithful as far as death, and I will give you a crown of life. And that is exactly what Stephen does in Acts chapter 7. He was faithful as far as death. Finally, I think the last thing that at least we'll look at, and I'm sure there's more, but the last thing that we'll look at today as the reason as to why Stephen is a good witness is that he had a heart of compassion for the lost. He cared about the people that he was teaching. He cared about the very people that were about to stone him to death. Notice starting in verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, rushing at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Reminds us of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? Lay not this sin to their charge. Do not hold this sin against them. Now, I don't know that Stephen is asking God to forgive them of all of their sins. They haven't asked for forgiveness. They don't seem like they even want forgiveness. I believe what Stephen is trying to do here is, listen, just don't hold this. Just because they've done something against me, don't hold that against them. Please don't hold that. I don't want to be the one responsible for, sin still being in their life. So release them of this one. Not necessarily release them of all the sins that they've ever committed in their life, but just don't hold this one. It was like he was saying, you know what? It doesn't matter to me. It's okay what they're doing. I'll make it. I'll be fine. Just don't hold this against them. That's somebody who cares about these people. Because how would we have reacted? If we're honest within ourselves, I would probably be thinking, Lord, let me watch what you do to them, right? When this is all said and done. Let me see what happens to these people because of what they've done to me, right? I want to see it. I want to see the revenge that you take on them. That's not the attitude that Stephen had, and that's not the attitude that we really should have either. He cared about these people enough to say, don't hold this against them. He loved them. And I think that this explains why he kept teaching as he was being persecuted. Can you imagine what these words, the effect that these words had on these men? Now, speculation on my part. We know that they, you know, if I'm getting ready, if I was going to, you know, grab a glove and toss a baseball with Mark, the first thing I'd do is take this jacket off, right? So I could get full range of motion when I'm throwing something, right? So they all took their coats off, their outer garments off, so that they could throw these stones at him. And they handed them off to a young man named Saul, who was there holding, caring for, watching these coats. Now, you notice what it says. How did they all run at him? With their hands over their ears. They may not have heard all of this in that moment. But there was one man who might have had his hands full in that moment. Who was that? The guy holding all of the coats. Now, do I know that? No, I have no idea. But there's some evidence for it. I wonder what kind of effect that this had on Saul. Again, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I just wonder, at some point in Saul's life, if he ever thought back about this moment, if he thought back about the words that Stephen said in this moment. Let us remember in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Our words, even when we're being persecuted, need to be gentle. We tell our kids all the time, I've said it from the pulpit all the time, our response is our responsibility. And so our reaction to persecution or trial might be what encourages someone else. How we respond to persecution or to trial might be what turns someone else or encourages someone else to find out more about the gospel. How do they take it like that? How is it that they can smile? I've watched people who were dying of cancer, who would come to services with smiles on their faces, just want to be around other Christians as they're dying of cancer. And I know that it caused other people to question, how can they come in with a smile on their face? Well, there's a reason that they could. And they can explain that reason to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, we're told, "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when that you do that which is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, you were healed." He says He left you an example. What example was that? He didn't commit sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While He was suffering, He uttered no threats. He just trusted God. And we can do the same. Stephen is a wonderful example to begin with for us when we're looking at different people and their ability to witness. Can we be a witness through persecution or through, and I'll attach trials to this, Because we don't always have to be being persecuted, but we can be going through trials that are very similar to persecution. And take it patiently. I believe Stephen is a great example of this. He continued to witness. He continued to teach, to preach the gospel while he was being persecuted. And he knew it was going to turn out in his favor. The question for us is, do we do the same? Or do we begin to complain, why does this happen to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? We need to have the attitude of Stephen. Is Christ currently working in your life? If you're not a child of God, then He can't be working in your life. You haven't put Him on in baptism. If you've done that, if you've put Christ on in baptism, are you telling others about it? Are you out there teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever way that you can? And again, it's not always going to be, which we'll look at some examples later on in this study. It's not always, you know, sometimes it's uncomfortable talking to people. Talking to people that either you don't know or maybe you haven't talked to before and you haven't. Sometimes it's uncomfortable and odd, and it doesn't always have to be that. I would encourage you to get there at some point to talk to people about Him. But it can be as simple as an example that you set. A kind act, a kind word that you give. Are we telling others in our own way? Are we telling others about our Savior? Are we witnessing for Him? Letting them know how God is working in our life. If you're here and you're a child of God, but haven't been doing that, you have time and opportunity to make those things right. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and sing the invitation song?